a man who had a flight fear, I better say it's a man, okay, went on a world tour. And when he came back, people kind of jokingly asked him, "Buddy, how was your world tour?" And I think he knew why they are asking that. He grudgingly said, "Well, I didn't put my full weight on that plane." Okay? So imagine how he would have traveled, right? Everywhere he went, he was so scared, maybe holding the plane tightly, and you know, he was so scared that he didn't enjoy the whole travel because of this flight fear. Most of us as Christians are like that. God is taking us through a wonderful flight of providence, right? God is taking us up and down, and it's a wonderful flight. And He's promised to hold us, sustain us through all that travels and turbulence, right? He's promised us to do that, but we are afraid to put the full weight on Him. As a result, instead of enjoying this providential flight, we're always filled with worries and tensions. The flight shakes a little bit, the heart starts beating. And all of us know what is worry, right? What is anxiety. And we don't realize it is a sin. I was thinking, you know, out of all the creatures that God created, I think one of the unique things about man is he's a prospective creature, meaning that he has the ability to, a foresight to look at future in his imagination, right? To look at, to go skip thousands of years or hundreds of years and look at the future, and you know, from his present. That's an amazing thing that is unique to man. And I think God created that ability, the ability of foresight, so that man can see the consequences of his present act in the future, in this life and in eternity, and so that he can live wisely. But sin has twisted everything, right? It has twisted everything, and even this ability is twisted. And it kind of makes us always live depressed because we look at our future in a negative light, right? I think most of the human race pastime, the favorite pastime, we can say it's worry, right? We worry, and someone said it is like a thin stream that keeps trickling drop by drop in our mind. And if we give enough room, it has the ability to create a channel in our mind and absorb all our thoughts. Worry is the most common mental disorder. And we often think about the things that we worry about. We worry about our finances, right? What if I lose my job? How will I make my kids study? My marriage and other expenses. What will I do after retirement age? Right? I've not saved much and no pension for me. What will I eat? We worry about our health, especially when we are getting older. Okay, who's going to take care of my medical bills? We worry about our kids. Will they turn out all right? Will they study well? So now, so that they can progress and find a decent paying job? Or will they become, you know, street vendors or daily laborers, you know, because of their laziness today? That's a big worry parents have, right? Or will they learn wrong habits? What will happen to them after we die? Will they be safe in this crime-filled world? Will they marry a godly person and live a happy home? Let's say they grow up, okay, and they get a good job. They marry a good person and they live in a good home, and we see all that. Will we stop worrying? No, we start worrying about our grandchildren now. Right? So it kind of continues. The list goes on and on. Maybe, you know, you are getting anxious just listening to me this morning. Oh, that's one point I never worried, Pastor. Now you have added to my list. Worry is amazing thing. Sometimes we can't identify a specific reason why we are worrying, but we end up worrying. There is a nagging that kind of goes on inside us. And if you don't learn to deal it properly, it will not only cause all sorts of health problems, but it will hinder our spiritual growth and make our own life a life unworthy of the gospel. Right? So important. And today, in today's passage, our beloved Apostle Paul is going to teach us how to deal with worry. Right? How to deal with anxieties. Let's look at that, chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Marvelous, timeless words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, be made known to God. And peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We will unpack this two verses in three questions, right? Let's ask three questions to this verse. What, why, how? There is a command. Now, what is the command? Command is be not anxious, right? And why? Second question is why we shouldn't be anxious? How not to be anxious, right? So what, why, how? Let's look at that. First, what is the command? There is a command and there is also a scope for this command, right? It's a negative command. Paul is saying us, he's telling us not to do something. He's telling us not to do something, right? Avoid something. Something is forbidden here. Be not anxious. And what is the scope of that? Do not be anxious for anything. Amazing, right? Everyone can say, don't worry, bro. Don't worry, bro. Don't worry. But I think the wonder of this verse is, Paul is saying, don't worry, bro, about anything. Right? These are, you know, Paul hits us with those one word, comprehensive one words, right? It's everywhere. He said, rejoice. Yes, you know, people can say rejoice, but Paul says, rejoice always. People can say, hey, be gentle with your wife. Paul says, be gentle with everyone. Right? And here he says again that one word, comprehensive word is what, the sting in this entire verse is that word. Right? He says, be not anxious for anything. Do not worry about anything. That's where I got my title, you know, no worries at all. No worries at all. What about my finances? What about if I lose my job? What about my health? What about this problem that's kind of, it's a crisis in my life? All and everything is included. You don't have right to worry about anything. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how difficult, how strange, how confusing your circumstances are, the word of God to you today is, do not worry about that. Do not be anxious about that. It's never right to be anxious. That's the command. So we've seen what, right? We understand what God is saying. I don't have to explain what worry is, right? Give you a 1 hour explanation. We all know that by experience. Now let's look at why we shouldn't worry, right? I have four reasons for that. Number one, it is a sin. Number two, it is an expression of unbelief. Number two, constant worry reveals the focus of our life is wrong. And worry, finally, is dishonoring to the gospel. Okay? First, it is sin. Why I shouldn't worry? Because it is sin. As much as God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, here it's an imperative language. God is saying that you should not, thou shalt not worry. It's a commandment. What is sin? Sin is nothing but the disobedience to the commandment, right? If we excuse our anxieties by saying, oh, everybody worries. It's only human to worry. If we have that kind of attitude, we'll never be able to overcome it because, you know, we are not confronting the root problem. The problem, first problem you'll have to understand, it is forbidden. As a believer, I shouldn't be worrying. It is a sin against God's command. If I say, do not worry, you can say, you know, see, if I am telling you, brothers and sisters, please do not worry about anything, you may talk to me and say, Pastor, what do you know about my problem? Right? What do you know about my situation? How can you say, I'm not saying this. This is the command of God. God who knows what you're facing. God who cares about you, what you face in your life. God who has promised to take care of you. And God who has allotted that portion in your life, He is saying, do not worry. It's not me, right? So it, first of all, it is a sin. Secondly, it is an expression of an unbelieving heart. Our Lord, if you turn to Matthew 6:25. Is there something we should do? Okay, I should hold it. Okay. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I think I did a detailed explanation on this, and I was looking up in this passage. I think I titled it as 8 Reasons Not to Worry. The Lord gives that 8 reasons, and He concludes that entire section by showing, oh you of little faith. Worry is an expression of unbelief. Worry says that God is dead. Right? By worry we are saying, even if God, my God is alive, He is incapable to handle my situation. He doesn't have the power to take care of my needs. That's, we may say, God, you are great, you can meet my needs. But by our worrying, what are we saying? We are saying God is incapable to meet my situation. That's the expression of our heart. Worry kind of calls God a liar. It doubts His promise. It doubts His ability to meet our needs. So worry is a sin. Worry is an expression of unbelief. Third, worry in the same passage, Lord shows that worry reveals that our life focus is wrong. Our life priority is wrong. We are focused on the things of the world instead of things of the kingdom. That's what worry reveals. Look at verse 6:31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. It is the unbelievers whose focus is only of this world. How can they be happy? How can they live a pleasant life? That selfish motive, self-centered life. It is those Gentiles who seek that way. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But your focus, if you want to be delivered from worry, here is the focus that you should have. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, worry comes as a result of wrong priorities in life. Let me try to illustrate. Instead of seeking God's kingdom first and His righteousness, we are not living for God's kingdom. We are not realizing that God is doing something in our life in this life, right? He's working in our life and for His kingdom. In this difficult situation, in this difficult trial, in this difficult hour of need, God is helping me to depend. God is teaching me how to grow in faith, how to depend on Him, how to grow in a gentleness. Right? There is a trial, there is a person who's troubling me, there is a situation, and God is teaching me how to be gentle. God is teaching me, God is helping me to grow in the righteousness, grow in the kingdom righteousness. Right? Develop the kingdom attributes of gentleness and righteousness. Like James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All these things are doing something in you. It is all creating the kingdom righteousness. And you don't, instead of focusing on kingdom, right, and growing in that righteousness, we are all focused on our self-centered perspective. Oh, I want to be happy, no matter what. I want my life to be pleasant. I shouldn't face any problem. I shouldn't have any challenges in my life. It all should be peaceful. And what is our problem? When trouble comes, we are all filled with worry, and the Lord says, it reveals your life focus is wrong. You're not seeking the kingdom and His righteousness. You're just seeking a self-centered, pleasant stay on this earth. You're not allowing yourself to grow in the kingdom righteousness. That is not your priority. Yeah, I am allowing this difficult situation, allowing this difficult need. That time I want you to seek the kingdom. Your priority, if it's seeking the kingdom, you will not have this worry. That's the reason you're always getting worried. So seek His kingdom first. Fourthly, worry makes us live a life unworthy of the gospel. I already told you that Paul's main theme in this Philippians is that he wanted the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel, right? And be a Christian witness to this perishing world. How are we going to live like that? He's saying be joyful in every situation. Why? Not that you can become, not that Paul wanted like a very indulgent father, I want my children to be happy. That's not the main goal. Paul wanted you to be happy, joyful, so that you can be an effective witness for the gospel. That's the goal. Right? Secondly, he saw that he wants you to be gentle with all men. And now thirdly, he says, we should be people who are without anxiety. And these things will make every non-believer ask, right? There is something in that person that I really want. That joy, that gentleness, that peace, I don't have it. That will draw people to the gospel. If you're always sad, if you're always burdened with anxiety, nobody will ask you, hey, can you teach me how to worry like you? How to be sad and depressed like you? Nobody is going to ask, I want that kind of faith, I want that kind of worry. Right? That's stupid. So for our testimony for Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we learn to live without worry, especially when we face trials. See, I think this lesson teaches us that we should examine the motives in our life. Right? A motive for not living, without worry. Why do we don't want to worry, right? If our reason for wanting to be delivered from worry is that you can live a peaceful life, you can live a pleasant life, then our focus is self-centered and it is wrong. A motive is very important. Now Paul is going to teach us a kind of a secret. A kingdom secret, how to live without worry. And it's not a magic formula. Oh, you're all worried? Why don't you try what Paul is saying? That's not a technique that it will work for everybody. No, it will not work for everybody. This will not work for people if their motives are wrong. If their focus is wrong. If our life priority should be, living for the gospel. There are many people who come to God for peace, right? And peace and joy, and then they settle for a selfish kind of lifestyle, a Christianity that uses God for their own happiness. You know, there is a Christianity that using God. Use God for what you want. Use God so you can have a pleasant stay in this life. Right? Use God. Using God. If we are like that, we will never experience the peace of God. Right? We'll never experience deliverance from worry. In fact, in the parable of sower, you see that the seed that was sown among the thorns, they were choked by the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches of this world, and they never bear fruit. There are many people who think they are Christians. The truth is, they are just living with a wrong focus. The world, their personal pleasure, all that is what matters. If we are like that, we have to confront that. Right? We'll have to look at what is our life motive? Why am I living for? Right? What is my top priority? Am I living that there should not be any problems in my life? I should have a pleasant lifestyle? If that is your focus, this is not going to work for you. We'll have to genuinely determine that our first priority in life should be the kingdom. I should live a life worthy of the gospel. Because the peace that Paul is going to talk about is a byproduct of a heart that seeks the kingdom and its righteousness first. Okay? So we've seen why we should not worry. It is a sin. It is an unbelief. It reveals the wrong focus in life. And it is a dishonoring lifestyle to the gospel. So if you are always anxious, you'll have to examine, do I have faith? Right? Do I believe in the God? We'll have to examine our life focus. Is my focus right? I'm worrying about this thing, this situation. Always I'm continually worrying. Maybe my priorities are wrong. And we'll have to confess that to God and change and seek His kingdom and His righteousness before God. Before I go to the next point, let me clarify a thing, right? I was little concerned about putting that heading also, right? Paul is not saying that, don't worry about anything. You can just live a careless life. Okay? carefree, irresponsible life. You don't have to worry about people. You don't have to worry about problems. You can take this command and say, yes, pastors, you're bang on. I am no worry person. I don't care about anybody. I am obeying this command and I don't worry about anything in life. And so that's why I don't care. You know, that can lead to apathy. That can lead to inaction. And we can claim that we are obeying this command. That's not what Paul is saying. We'll have to qualify that, right? That's wrong. No, I don't worry about future, so I don't save anything, Pastor, because God will take care of it. I don't worry. So I spend as much as I want. I don't save it. There is a difference between living with diligence, living with attention, and living with anxiety. You know, I know it's a thin line, but there is a difference. Attention, diligence is necessary for us to fulfill our duties in this life, right? Paul talks about when worry that comes, that stems from selfish kind of worry which fills us with burden and makes us inactive and kind of injures us and displeases God. That's the kind of worry. We should avoid that worry, that selfish worry, and we should, in fact, shift our care. Paul is not saying you should never care about anything. We should shift our care to the kingdom priorities. Right? Didn't the Lord say, do not worry what you will eat, what you will drink, it's all selfish things. But care, seek, care about the kingdom. We should care deeply about people. We should care deeply about people's problems and souls as members of church. We should be mutually concerned about others. Right? No, it doesn't forbid us to be worried about people. And Paul, in the same context, right, same epistle, Paul mentions that he has a daily concern, anxiety for all the churches. And in the same epistle, chapter 2, verse 20, he spoke about Timothy, who genuinely is anxious about you. In each of these cases, it's the same word, anxious, right? And this is not a sinful anxiety. It is an anxiousness about people, about souls, about the kingdom, about the growth of the kingdom. And that's allowed. Clearly, it's not a sinful anxiety, but it's a proper concern. Right? And proper concern sometimes can turn into sinful anxiety. So, we've seen what is the command? Be not anxious. We've seen four reasons why we should not be anxious. Pastor, it's all easy to say not to be anxious. Right? But how? Right? How? You teach us that, you know? That's what is more important. So, my third question is how? Right, here is a divine secret. Again, that will work for every child of God who has right priorities. Right? Who seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Look at the verse. It says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The divine antidote to sinful anxiety, the divinely appointed means for sinful anxiety, is to cultivate a prayerfulness after the pattern of this text. Okay? Cultivate a life of prayerfulness, a prayerfulness that is as expansive as this verse talks about. Look at it. It says, what should you be praying about in everything? Everything that makes you anxious, it should be converted as a subject of prayer. Okay, Paul mentions four Greek words for prayer, and it kind of, though it overlaps one into another, but it's helpful to understand all those four words, right? It's kind of a step-by-step progression in prayer. It's beautiful. Let's look at that. First, he says, by prayer. It's a general word for prayer. It's actually a general word to leave the world and come enter the presence of God. Right? Prayer is that, right? In the midst of all your worries, when you pray, what do you say? You acknowledge who God is. By a humble prayer, though my worries seem so big, by prayer I see who God really is, by prayer. It's a picture of a weak, terrified, timid, fear-filled child running to the bosom of the Father, where it can find rest. That's what prayer. My trial seems so big and so overwhelming. It keeps coming to my mind and I know it is a sinful thing, sinful anxiety, and it fills my mind with sorrow. I am leaving all that behind and the only escape for me is prayer. Running to the Father's bosom. I think that word itself, when we get our eyes off the troubles, which kind of, because the more you think about a problem, the bigger it becomes. Have you seen? Right? The more you think about the problem, the bigger it becomes. So what do you do when anxiety attacks you? You kind of shift your eyes from your troubles and you focus on your Heavenly Father. Then as your hearts grow larger, you know, as He grows larger in your heart, your problems kind of become smaller in your mind. When trouble comes in your life and my life, I think one of the greatest resources that you and I have is the ability to escape from our world and enter the world of our Father. It's a reality, right? We can really actually step into another realm where troubles and sorrows cannot follow us. Right? It kind of diminishes, the impact of that diminishes. So that's the word of prayer. Secondly, he says supplication. This word, I think the prominence of this word is the sense of need. Right? A sense of need. It's not a flippant prayer. Oh Lord, take care of this problem and I'm there gone. No, no, no. Earnest sharing of our burden. Lord, this burdens me. This makes me anxiety. Now people ask, doesn't God know about a problem? Why should we repeat to Him? Right? Have you asked that question? Why should we repeat that? I think I read Calvin saying something very profound. I kind of little paraphrased it so that if I just quote Calvin, many of you may not understand. Okay, so I took the liberty because Calvin is not alive, so I can't ask him for kind of editing. So I took the liberty to edit it. Calvin says something deep, right? God has primarily ordained prayer as a means to fulfill all our needs. Right? Because it is in the exercise of prayer, our desires are purified. It prepares us to receive all the blessings that can come from God's hand thankfully and humbly. Being reminded that it comes from His heart, hand, we accept it humbly, and whatever big blessings and whatever big answers that God provides as a result of prayer in this world will not harm us and will not inflate us with pride. Such blessings received through prayer will help us to love God more, depend on God more, come closer to God more, and delight in Him more, trust Him more, because when we see He has blessed us as an answer to prayer. I think that's profound, right? He says everything that God can give you comes to you through prayer. And He has ordained that as a means, though God knows it, but He wants you to pray for that. It does a lot of things in you. That brings you to God, makes you trust God, makes you depend God, makes you love God. And that when you recognize that as an answer to His answer to prayer and comes from His gracious hand, it will not harm you with any kind of pride. Even if God, let's say, blesses you with some big prosperity, you know it is an answer to prayer. Right? It solves you some problem or lifts you somewhere. It is an answer to prayer and that will not harm your soul. Right? There are many, many things. He goes on and says many, many things that we don't receive because we don't ask God specifically for that. So supplication, the third word, is an attitude, more of an attitude. As we approach God with worries and fears and burdens of life, we should do so with a thankful heart. Why? Pastor, when I am anxious, how can I ever be thankful? I know, we can't, right? We can't. We have to... You know, we care and you know, we have to come to God because the thankfulness, that attitude, to cultivate that attitude itself kind of diminishes our anxiety. You know that? Because we have a God who cares about us, who hears us. We have to come with gratitude because I may have this big problem, but I know I have a bigger God. I can come to Him and who loves me, who's promised to hear my prayers. And regardless of how bad my situation is, You know, I know God has directed this and He has ordained this and He is actively working through this. And we need to learn to be thankful when we are anxious. I know thankfulness is not automatic or spontaneous, but we have to do it deliberately by faith. And you know, that exercise more than anything, you know, thankfulness in the midst of trials glorifies God. You can be thankful when everything goes right. But when there is problem, when there is trial and crisis, you go to God with thankfulness. You know, that brings so much of glory to God. What are you saying? You glorify His goodness. It forces you to think about all the good things that God has done in your life in the past and delivered you from so many trials. And then, will He not be able to deliver me from this? And it makes you count your blessings. That exercise itself, the thankfulness, deliberately making you, okay, I have to go to God now. I'm going into His presence and I'm going to ask for Him certain things that is troubling me, but I go with an attitude of thankfulness. That exercise itself kind of balances and kind of diminishes our anxiety. To thank God in the midst of trial, you are submitting to His sovereignty. Right? You are not, all this has happened, everything is out of control and God is out of throne. No. You recognize that He is on the throne. Lord, I still thank You because You are on the throne. You are saying, Lord, I don't understand what is happening. I don't understand this. It is so overwhelming, but I submit to Your sovereign purpose in this situation. I know it is not out of control for You and this will work for my good. And you are honoring His power and His almighty power is able to take care of your future, right? I don't see how it's going to work out, God, but I thank You that You are able to deal with this situation. You have all the power to solve this. So thankfulness. Go with the attitude of thankfulness. Prayer, supplication, and thankfulness. And then let your request. I thought supplication is same as request, but I think supplication kind of narrows down to a very, very specific problem that is creating us anxious, that is making us anxious, right? I think, look at this, request, it's more definite, specific, actual problem. You know, have you noticed our prayers are so often so vague, so general? Lord, please take care of all the problems I have today. Amen. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not how you get delivered from anxiety. We have to specify our wants in detail. So, you know, somebody said, when we specify that in detail, it deeply imprints in our consciousness as a prayer request that I ask God about this. And so that when answers come, we recognize that it came as an answer to prayer and we are thankful. Right? There is one, you know, I think I was trying to get a license for my boss in Bangalore, and you know, it's taken some 2 years for me, and there are times I have prayed for that and specifically asked for that, right? When it came now, I know, if I wouldn't have asked that as a specific request again and again and again, no, I wouldn't be so grateful and wouldn't have seen as an answer to prayer. I would have said RTO guys did their job, right? No. It's an hand of God because I consciously asked God so many times. I see it as an answer for God and I thank God. Right? We should never be afraid to approach God with specific needs of our life. We should be specific every time we feel anxious. Lord, I'm anxious about my kids. I'm anxious about my job situation. I'm anxious about this, my health, this and that. I think sometimes we fail to ask because something seems very trivial to bring to God. Don't you think so? Right? Oh, this is a small thing, let's not bother God with. I think a woman asked a preacher called Campbell, do you think, Pastor, we should pray about little things in our life or just the big things? This is what the pastor said. Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Right? Is there anything that in your life that is big to God? Absolutely no. So whatever causes anxiousness to you, Lord, I lost my bike key and I'm wondering where did I lose it. I'm searching for it. It's creating anxiousness for me. Please help me. Yeah, pray for that. Whatever causes anxiousness, convert that into a prayer. Small things, big things, doesn't matter. Lord, my children are not listening to me. That's creating anxiousness. Yes, pray for that. Pray for this, pray for that, right? There is a beautiful, I think, stroke in the original. It's not come out in English, right? See, you feel tense, you feel worried, and this is not a matter of, okay, you take a step back, you retreat and you do a little kind of technique, yoga technique. Breathe in and look at your inner self and forget about all that. No, that's not quite your mind and turn inward. No, that's not. There is a blessed objectivity in prayer, right? All this supplication, thanksgiving, request, there is a word called cross-theon, means it all should be towards an object, towards, look at it, says, toward God. It all should be with an object of God. That should be the focus. May your request, in fact, the original, if I kind of translate, it says in the Greek word means, all your requests, let it be made known face to face with God. You get on prayer. You go to God, look at Him in the face, and face to face when you talk to somebody, talk to Him like that and let Him know this anxiety, let Him know this request in specific. This means when we pray, we realize that we are coming to the very presence of God, right? And though the God is almighty and sovereign, that, you know, even angels do not see His face, but because of Christ, He has become a Father and His throne, which is the throne, sovereign throne of universe, has become a throne of grace for us as children that we can approach anytime, even small things, right? Some of, you know, I may be thinking about seven country solution. My son may say, come and say, give me 10 rupees for a biscuit. No, I'm thinking of big things. You know, no, as my son, I will give him. It's a small thing, but it's a request, right? That's the approach you and I have. You go to Him face to face and ask Him. And God invites us to draw. I may get irritated, you know, when I am thinking of big things, but God invites us to come to Him through the throne. It's a throne of grace. We can come to Him, but it's also throne of the universe, right? Who rules everything, and every situation that causes us anxiety is under His control. So in all your frailty, everything that causes your spirit to be turbulent, to be distraught, you come in the language of Hebrews 4 where He says, come and pour your heart. You know, there is an expression in the Bible, pouring your heart before God. My heart is filled with sorrow. My heart is filled with anxiousness, right? And I can relate to that a few instances in my work last week, you know. There were people, you know, everybody was, I was trying to be gentle. I was trying to rejoice in the Lord. I was trying not to defend myself, stand for myself, right? But I could see the whole world, everybody is trying to cover their skin and find a scapegoat. Right? That's how the whole world is, right? You realize that everybody wants to save their skin and everybody wants to say they are right and they want to defend themselves and they want to find a scapegoat and they want to find the scapegoat and try to put it on somebody else who doesn't defend for him. And then when we have that, when we go to God, and I kind of tried that last week, and I went to God. This is causing me anxious, Lord, but I, like my Lord did, I leave this to your judgment. You know what is right. You will set right things. And the marvelous promise, even in the Hebrews 4 passage, right, He says that you may obtain mercy and grace to help, a specific grace, a specific mercy to help you in that time of need. Okay? So finally, the verse talks about the result. Okay, I go and I go to prayer. I make supplication with thanksgiving and I make my request known to God face to face, whatever it is. What is the result? All your problems will be solved. That's what the verse says. There will be an immediate miracle. The situation will change. No, what will be the result of this expansive, prayerful spirit? Look at verse 7. And there is a conjunction which says, it kind of includes all that, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think there are many things we can say in that. The word guard is a beautiful word. It's literally garrison. Some translations I think amplified as that garrison. Garrison, you know what it means? It is the greatest Roman security. Just like we have security today for Prime Minister Z plus, you know, black cats and all that, right? Garrison is the greatest security of soldiers. Philippians, being in the Roman colony, they know. No, they would have often seen a garrison of soldiers guarding somebody, guarding the emperor, and they will not even allow a mosquito to penetrate through their guard. It's the greatest security Roman world ever knew. And such strong Roman garrison, and uses that verse and says, when you do this, you know what happens? The peace of God comes and shall garrison your hearts and your thoughts. You will have the security that comes from the peace of God. Where? In your heart and mind. Why? Because anxiety always attacks these two things, right? It always starts with the mind. Oh, small thoughts start. Thoughts come in and slowly the thoughts kind of build up, and we complicate things in our mind and think that will happen, this will happen, they will imagine this, and then it wells up in our heart, it attacks our heart next, and it makes us all tense and heart starts beating. The wise man said, guarding your heart is the secret for a wisest life, right? Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. How you speak, how you think, how you decide, everything depends on the state of your heart. You should guard that heart. Your thoughts, your words flow from that. That's the center of being. See, whatever catches your heart catches you, right? If anxiety catches you, catches your heart, it catches your thoughts, it catches your eyes, it catches your face, right? You don't look smiling when your heart is full of anxious. It catches your attitude, it catches your disposition, the entirety of your being is stained when your heart is attacked by anxiety. My mind thinks only negative things, so there is no rejoicing, we are filled with worry, we can never, when we are anxious, do you think you can be gentle with people? That's when the worst thing comes out, right? You know, you're very worried. We bash around people and say bitter things against people, and we do all kinds of wrong things and live a life unworthy of the gospel. Well, what do I do so that I can guard my heart from all these anxious thoughts? So anxiety will not be able to penetrate and take hold of me. Paul says you need to have a garrison around your heart and mind. And that garrison, that group, that battalion of soldiers that will guard your heart is the very peace of God. What a beautiful metaphor, right? Paul kind of brings a military concept here. Military concept. You have a garrison, the garrison of peace of God. In fact, there is a conjunction, like I said, and, right? If you want to rejoice in the Lord, always. If you want to be gentle to always, people, to all men. If you don't want to worry, this applies to everything. The peace of God has to rule, it's to guard your heart. If you have to demonstrate all these traits. That's why I think it starts with a conjunction, and it kind of applies to verse 4 to 6. Peace of God will guard over your hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ. A rich phrase. Imagine the glorious peace of God. It actually means that the peace that God has in his heart. Can you imagine that peace, right? And that will stand as an impenetrable guard against my heart. There may be a world of turbulence around me, but this guard will not allow a single anxiety to enter my heart. People may be saying wrong things about me, but the peace of God will not allow a drop of anxiety to affect my heart. No negative worrying thoughts, no negative worrying feelings, even in the midst of an emotional turmoil, even in the midst of wrong things, there will be balance, right? And it says, the peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? I think if you kind of make it a more contemporary, a peace that will blow the mind. People can't get it. It can't be explained. How can you ever be so peaceful in this situation? It'll blow the mind of people beyond understanding. You're calm in heart and mind despite the fact there is turmoil and strife all raging all around you. This is a calm in the heart that exists even there is a storm around you, right? It's a mysterious thing. In everything it is a peace that cannot be disrupted by any outward problems, any disturbances, any difficulties that cannot penetrate your heart. It can't fill you with anxiety. No matter what happens around you, no matter you lose your goods, you lose your wealth, you lose 101 things and people say all kinds of wrong things and your plans are frustrated and you are disappointed. No, in the midst of all things, still you can experience a serenity, a calmness, a peace and continue to rejoice in the Lord. Is such a thing possible? I kind of imagine what were all the sages searching for in their life? All that hundreds of years of tavam and all, what were this? I think they were looking for such a thing that none of these outward circumstances should disturb me internally. And Paul says, here it is in Christ, right? It is such a life possible. Yes, it is. And those who have experienced can conceive what peace can flow into their heart, right? The heart that was agitated becomes all of a time, all of a sudden serene. The thoughts that were so distracted, all composed now, and it is an inexpressible sweetness that comes into our soul. And the world may wonder, how is this person so calm? In such a trial, I would have jumped from sky and to the bottom of the hell. I would have been all upset. But this person so calm, how can he ever be so calm? There's no negative words, there's no bitter words and actions and his face is so gentle. How can you ever be like this? It surpasses understanding. It will blow the mind of worldly people. And you know, do you know why we get this peace? You know, it comes as a security. This is a peace that will never allow us, you know, because it's a peace of God, like I said. And notice the final phrase in this text. Our friend Paul again will not leave any sentence without that. What is the final phrase, key phrase in that? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, right? It will guard your heart. Remember, rejoice in the Lord. In that fortress, in the Lord. You see, there is a line, direct line in the apostle's thought to the infinite fullness of grace that is there in Jesus Christ. Right? That's what will guard you in your union with Christ. That's what will guard you. The peace that garrisons both your heart and mind is found in your union with Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get this peace? How can we have this peace that God Himself experiences? Because when Christ left this world, you know, one of the legacies that He promised, right? Marvelous things He promised before He left this world for His believers. And one of the beautiful things He promised in John 14:27 to those troubled disciples, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The same word, do not be anxious. Why? Because I'm giving my peace. Can you imagine He spoke these comforting words in the night of His crucifixion? Can you imagine the peace of Christ in the midst of all the turmoil that happened in Gethsemane? All that horrible injustice, accusations that came to Him in the Sanhedrin, all that torture that He experienced in Gabbatha, mocking and shame and torture and pain, all that He experienced in Golgotha, in midst of all that He maintained the peace. If that peace is given to me, imagine, if He could be composed and He could pray for His enemies in that kind of situation, in my union with Christ, I have the legacy of experiencing that peace. What cannot I handle in this life? That infinite peace that Christ Himself had. That same peace that Paul is experiencing in prison, even in the midst of difficulties, and the way we experience that peace that we have in union with Christ, Paul says, is through this prayer, supplication, letting your request known to God. It's not just the calm until the crisis goes away. It's an ongoing, deepening peace that you can experience in your relationship with Christ. You can live like this as a lifestyle. In time of trial, you draw near to God. You focus on His grace to you in your union with Christ. You pour your heart. You let His anxiety, your anxieties, what causes your heart trouble, let Him know that. Be open, be specific, let Him know that. The result is the peace of God will, the heaven will send a battalion of garrison, a battalion of soldiers that will surround your heart, and they will never let any of those instances penetrate even a drop of anxiety into your heart and mind. Marvelous promise. So we see what, why and how. Now, before we go home, let me conclude with few applications, right? I think the first application, I was listening today morning to A.W. Pink, a short meditation, right? 3 minute, 2 minute. I wanted to quote him. The first thing that we should realize is, we should realize anxiety is a sin. That's where it starts, people. Right? That's where it starts. Worrying, I'm quoting him again, worrying is as definitely forbidden as theft. This needs to be carefully pondered and definitely realized by us so that we do not excuse it as innocent infirmity, innocent weakness that everybody has. We'll have to see it as sin. The more we are convicted of the sinfulness of anxiety, the sooner we are likely to perceive that it is most dishonoring to God, disbelieving, and makes you live a life unworthy of the gospel. And it will give you all the conviction to strive against it. Right? That's where it starts. Do you recognize? Oh, we heard about a sermon about not to worry. Yes, I will not worry for this week. And no, it's a sin. We are forbidden not to worry. And he goes on and says, oh, by begging the Holy Spirit to grant us deeper conviction of its enormity. Second, by making it a subject of special earnest prayer that we may be delivered from this evil. Third, by watching its beginnings as soon as we are conscious of the harassment of mind, as soon as we detect the unbelieving thought, lift up our heart to God and ask Him to deliver us from it. That's how you get delivered. That's where it starts. First, realize it's a sin. Realize it's an enormous sin. You're saying God is not capable. You're saying, you may say something in your mouth, but you're saying God is a liar. He doesn't sustain me. So worry is a sin. Second, realize prayer is the only antidote to worry and the only God-appointed means for you to experience God's peace. See, some of you may be searching here and there and going around the world and seeing so many things, and your heart always beats, you're always anxious, and you wonder what is happening, and you run to doctor, you take a great appointment with a great psychologist and you ask him, what is the problem? I have done all the reports. Why does my heart beat like this? He says, everything is normal. There's no problem. Everything's normal. Go and do some yoga. Right? Go and do some meditation. I think the fundamental cause for your anxiousness may lie right here. Right? All your uncontrollable worries, heartbeats loudly are screaming to you and saying, your problem first is your life focus is wrong. Right? You're not seeking the kingdom first. That's why you're such an anxious person. The great top priority is not living for the gospel. Right? You're not living for that. But you just want to be happy. You just want to pass through this fleeting life with a comfortable stay. No. Examine yourself and confess. Do not worry about what you will eat and drink, but seek the kingdom of God and realize, like I said, prayer is the only antidote, right? If you want victory over worry, you want to have a steady enjoyment of God's peace, learn to cultivate this heartless simplicity of prayer, right? You don't have to decorate it, you don't have to make it very complicated and all that. Just go and talk to God, tell Him your problem. Whatever causes you anxious, just keep telling Him every time. Every time you feel anxious, that's an opportunity for you to pray. You have to cultivate this. It will not come automatically. Don't miss the word in everything. Everything. Let your request be made known to God. Pray about everything. Stay in the mindset of prayer, right? Don't just pray for crisis. Pray for everything that creates anxieties. Oh, somebody said, what enemies we to ourselves we are who live in the neglect of prayer. The songwriter beautifully said, right? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The peace of God can never be obtained but by prayer, people. So, you prayerless people, think about it. People who will not voluntarily pray, you see the reason for all your anxiety? Whatever makes you anxious, pray about that. Then you will find this promise fulfilled, right? I was thinking, you know, okay, the Prime Minister can have Z plus security, but what is the security within his heart, which is where the greatest danger is, right? Which is where the greatest troubles and worries, which party will do what, which thing will do, he'll be filled with all kinds of turmoil, right? But God of heaven promises a security beyond all that. There is a Z plus security, heavenly security for your heart and mind. And if that security is there and we are guarded by that, what can anybody do to us, right? The greatest security that your heart and my heart can have is the Z plus security of heaven. Okay, let me conclude with an illustration. A pilot, he started off a flight. And he traveled a little bit and it's been 1 hour, and then he recognizes there is a noise in the cockpit, right, in the engine place. And he's wondering what, there is again and again noise, and then he realizes there is a big rat there. Okay, and it's biting some wires. And imagine, you know, this guy is on the flight and if kind of it bites some vital wires, he will lose the control of plane. There are 300 people in the plane. And what will he do? And he is becoming anxious, and you know, then a little bit then I think he started realizing that these big rats, right, they can live in the ground, they're created to live in the ground. When you grow above the sky and atmosphere a certain level, they'll not be able to survive. So this guy takes the plane high and then he hears the noise. He takes it further high, he hears the noise. He takes it, goes up, 30, 40 feet, 50 goes, then the noise stops. You know what happened? The rat died. Then he slowly, after 2 hours, he went and reached his destination. I think that's a beautiful illustration. When you are anxious, no? There is a place where the anxiousness will die. And you know, when you feel anxious, you'll have to go up. You'll have to keep going up. You feel more anxious, you'll have to keep going to God. You'll have to keep going to the Most High till that rat dies. Right? That means you've not gone to God as much as you should do go. Till that anxious dies, that anxious old nagging rat dies, you'll have to keep going, because that rat cannot breathe in the atmosphere steeped in the presence of prayer, true prayer. When we are influenced by God's presence and when we are truly, genuinely letting our request know to God and feeling the objectivity that we are letting it know to God directly face to face, the rat dies. All our anxieties dies. Till that dies, we have to keep going. And finally, I think before we conclude, somebody said, Pastor, can you give me a book how to be a witness for the gospel? I don't have to give you a book. I just told you to do 3 things. Paul tells us to do just 3 things, right? The trilogy of gospel duties. By the grace of God, if you live like that, my friend, you are a witness. You are a powerful witness in the gospel. Your light will shine. Imagine. I hope it has captured your heart. It has captured my heart. It's very practical, right? And it has created a desire to live this RGA. Rejoice. Gentle and anxious for nothing. Imagine what a light you and I will be in this world, right? What do you think the world will do with a character who's always rejoicing in spite of your trials? Right? They have the same problems that we have. They have the same problems, recession that we face, same problems, same family, same kids and all that. No matter what changes in the life, how are they so joyful? A character with all, gentle with all men, even the most difficult, rude person. He's always gentle with everybody. And nobody, I've never seen, there is a gentle, there is a rude person, very mean person, and he goes and talks meanly to everybody, and so people react meanly. But when they talk to us, we are very gentle. Oh, I've never seen anybody being so gentle to me. All men, we are gentle to everybody, all the people. Even when they blame us for everything, even things go wrong, your boss, he wants to find a scapegoat when something goes wrong and they blame us. But we are always gentle. We don't defend ourselves. We take that. We're taking insight. And what will the world do with such a character? Imagine, this person doesn't worry about anything. He's not anxious. He doesn't allow worry to attack. I think this, if there is a character like this, the world will be blown out of its mind. They will scratch their head. And whatever, wherever the world sees such a person, the voice of God, the conscience in their heart will speak to them and tell them, this is what I need. What is the use of everything, having everything, fighting for all that, then not having rich joy, not having this gentleness, not having this peace. This is what, whatever he has, this is what you need. And you say you don't get an opportunity to share the gospel in workplace, family, you live like that. Very soon you will have hundreds of opportunities. People will come and ask you, hey, what in the world ticks you, man? Why are you like this? Why are you so calm? And in the language of 1 Peter, then you will have a reason to give them for the hope that is in you. You will tell them, why are you like this? Why are you so hopeful? And people will inevitably ask you out of curiosity. Right? How can you be like this? And think of your own conversion. I thought of my own conversion. I think it was somebody, I would have seen one of these attributes in somebody that attracted me to Christianity. Right? This is not there in any other religion. This is what attracts the world. You have to come to the gospel, it must be one of these, right? People are very concerned that, God is very concerned that we live as a light in the midst of the darkness. And he has given us three practical ways to be a good witness, people. I hope you will never forget this. And I hope you kind of engrave this in your heart. And okay, gentleness, all that is over. Let's look at, no. Let's cultivate this. This is a heart. We have to cultivate this. Pray that God will help you. By constant joyfulness, manifested gentleness, and this unanxious attitude, that you be a witness for the gospel. And those of you who have not come to Christ, it's impossible to live like this without Christ. Remember, in these four verses, six times God, Lord, Christ is mentioned. Six times. It means that outside Christ, you can never have this. Outside Christ, what do you have? You always have depression. You always have panic attacks. You always a psychological patient and you wonder why you are like this. And you are always rude to everybody. You are mean to everybody. You are rude to your family. You are rude to everybody. You are rude to your colleagues in your school. And outside Christ, you will always be filled with worry. Right? So, no wonder you are always the depressed person if you are outside Christ. Oh, if you want this, right? You'll have to repent and believe in Christ and come to Christ, because it's all in union with Christ. You get all these blessings. Let's pray.